So our passage today comes from Revelation 6. I watched as a lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Then the lamb opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures, saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wage, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wage, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like a sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll, being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountain. They called to the mountains and the rock, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great days of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?"
I'm going for the heavy headphone look today. Like, I've noticed how John looks pretty good. I'm just missing the beanie, that's the only thing. Now, I was having trouble with my audio through my headset, so hopefully this one works okay. If there's any problems, just let me know as we're going through it. Well, it's great to see you all. And you're probably thinking like me, this year it's been a pretty crazy year so far. But it's good to know that in the midst of all the craziness, God is still in control. In fact, everything that happens does so in accordance with God's plan. And that's a truth that we're going to see today as we look at Revelation chapter 6. In this chapter, we see the Lamb opening up the first six seals on the scroll that has seven seals altogether. But what's this scroll that's being talked about? And what is its connection with the Lamb, who is Jesus? Well, here we need to understand that the idea of the scroll in the book of Revelation actually goes back to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. You can imagine Daniel, he's an old man and he's reading the Bible, and he reads a prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah about how it would take 70 years for the restoration of Jerusalem after the destruction of the city by the Babylonians. And he's been in Babylon for that period of time, and he's thinking, hey, it's come time now. This prophecy must now be on the verge of coming true. Daniel thought at that moment in time that the end was nigh. But God said to him through a vision, "No, Daniel, the time of the end won't happen until 70 sevens have taken place." So not 70 years, but 70 sevens. And in that vision, God said, after 69 sevens, the Messiah will come, but the end won't take place until the end of the final seven. Daniel was also told about a time of persecution that would occur at the time of the end, but the scroll with the details about this was to be sealed up until the time of the end, it says in Daniel 12, verse 4. So putting all of this together, I believe that the opening of the scroll here in Revelation 6 marks the beginning of the end, or what the book of Daniel calls the final seven. The scroll contains the details of what will happen at the end of this current stage of human history, before God's kingdom is completely established on earth. And it's Jesus' ascension into heaven after his death and resurrection that marks the beginning of the end. Because Jesus has conquered Satan at the cross, Jesus now has the right to open up the seals of the scroll so that human history can move forward and reach its climax. So that is what we see here in this chapter. We see the Lamb, Jesus, opening up the first six seals of the scroll that contains the details of the time of the end. With Jesus breaking the seals and opening up the scroll, this marks the beginning of the end of the current stage of human history. Well, let's have a look then at what happens when the seals are broken. When Jesus opens the first seal, John sees a white horse, and its rider has a bow and is wearing a crown and goes forth to conquer. Now, some interpreters think that this is a picture of the Antichrist, and maybe the white symbolizes false peace. But that seems a little bit of a strange interpretation to me, because elsewhere in the book of Revelation, white is always a good color. White stands for purity. In particular, we can have a look at Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. It talks about a white horse which is ridden upon. Does anyone remember that particular chapter? It's a white horse ridden on by Jesus, who's wearing a crown, and presumably he's got a white robe, because we're told he's got a robe which dipped in blood. And he's also followed by the armies of heaven, who are clothed in white and riding white horses too. And we're told there that Jesus was going out to conquer with the word of God as his sword. All of this strongly suggests that the white horse here in Revelation 6 symbolizes the spread of the gospel. In this way, the white horse is telling us that in the time of the end, the gospel is going to go forth and conquer. From the time that Jesus ascended into heaven and until just before the end of history, the gospel will go forth and bear fruit. So, one of the characteristics of the time of the end will be the preaching of the gospel. But what about the second seal? When Jesus opens the second seal, another horse appears. But this one is red in color. And its rider has a large sword and is given authority to take peace from the earth in order that they might slaughter one another. I think you probably get the picture here. The red horse symbolizes bloodshed, and more particularly war. I take it that just as the time of the end is characterized by the spread of the gospel, in a similar way, the time of the end is going to be characterized by warfare and bloodshed. And that has been true, hasn't it, for the last 2,000 years. But we also know that last century, with two world wars and several other major wars, it's been described as the bloodiest century so far in the history of humanity. So don't be surprised if wars happen in the future. But what about the third seal? When Jesus opens the third seal, John sees another horse, but this one is black. What does black suggest, do you think? Is black considered to be a positive color or a negative color? Black is negative, isn't it? It symbolizes darkness. And in particular, this horse symbolizes famine. The rider of the black horse is pictured carrying a pair of scales, And John, as he sees this horse, he hears God from between the cherubim say, and this is a more literal translation here, a measure of wheat for a denarius and three measures of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. What's the meaning of this? Here we need to understand that God is basically telling the rider of the black horse the new prices for food that will emerge as a result of the famines that the black horse will cause. The unit of measurement spoken about in verse 6, the NIV translates it as 2 pounds, it's called a koinix. And this measure was around about a litre in size. And it represented the amount of grain that a man would need per day to survive on. A denarius was a silver coin, a common unit of money that represented the daily wage of a labourer or soldier. So if it took a full day's wage just to buy a subsistence amount of wheat, this equates to severe economic difficulty. Now, barley was less expensive than wheat and not as preferred as wheat for human consumption, but its price is given here as severely inflated as well. Overall, what we see is the price of wheat and barley are something in the order of 10 times the normal price. That indicates terrible inflation, putting people on a knife's edge when it comes to survival. The idea of the oil and wine not being harmed suggests that the more discretionary kinds of foods would not be affected by inflation as much as the staples, the type of food that basically everyone needs in order to survive. So overall, the black horse seems to symbolize famine and economic difficulty. Sadly, the current age will be characterized by famine and people struggling economically, even just to feed themselves and their families. But what about the fourth seal? When Jesus opens this seal, another horse appears, but this one doesn't look too good. It's described as being sickly yellow or pale in colour. More sinisterly, its rider has a name, Death. And he's being followed around by Hades, which is the Greek name for the place of the dead. Authority was given to this Death and Hades to kill a fourth of mankind through the sword, famine, plagues, and wild animals. This pale horse represents, therefore, death. Once again, I take it that this is probably indicating what characterizes the current age rather than any specific incident. The pale horse tells us that a large proportion of humanity will die before their time as a result of war, famine, disease, or wild animals. It's not a nice picture, is it? The period of the last days that began with Jesus' ascension into heaven will be gruesome. But at least we have one of the four horses of the apocalypse, which gives us some hope. In the midst of bloodshed, famine, and death, the gospel will go out to conquer and bring people back to God as it goes. Which brings us to the next seal. Seal number 5. This is an interesting one that gives us insight into the difficulties of being a believer in this final stage of human history. When Jesus opened the 5th seal, John sees under the altar in heaven the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had had. And John also heard these souls, they're crying out to God. And they said, "Until when, holy and true Master, will you not judge and avenge our blood from those who dwell upon the earth?" Do you get the picture here? Basically, we have the souls of Christians here who have lost their lives because they believed in the word of God and were sharing that word with others as occasion arose. These are basically Christian martyrs. They were killed as a result of their faith. And even though their souls had gone to heaven, here we see them, they're still asking God to bring justice to their situation. The question for them was, when will God's judgment of the world begin? Now, in verse 11, we're told that they were given a white robe and told to rest for a little while longer until their fellow servants and brothers who were going to be killed as they had been might be complete. Friends, the fifth seal here speaks of something else that will characterize the final stage of human history in which we are currently living. That is persecution and martyrdom. A significant number of believers will lose their lives because of their faith in Jesus. They will be comforted in heaven, but judgment will not come until the full number of martyrs is complete. It's a bit of a scary picture, isn't it, really? But overall, the first five seals speak to us of the advance of the gospel in the midst of warfare, famine, and death in general, and the persecution of God's people. Now, these seem to be principles that characterize this current stage of human history, this time that we can call the beginning of the end. But this situation won't continue on forever, will it? As the souls under the altar know, it may take a while, but in the end, there will be a day of reckoning. In the end, there will be a day of judgment. And this is exactly what the sixth seal signifies. As Jesus breaks seal number six out of the seven seals on the scroll, we move from the beginning of the end to just before the end of the end. As the sixth seal is broken, John sees cosmic cataclysm. He sees a great earthquake, a darkened sun, and a bloody moon. Most likely, this abnormal appearance of the sun and the moon has been caused by smoke filling the sky and affecting the light coming from the sun and the moon. The stars of the sky are also pictured as falling to earth, and the resulting wind devastates the fruit trees. Furthermore, in a manner opposite to the scroll being opened in Jesus' hand at the time, we have a description of the sky receding like a scroll that is rolling up on itself. And all of the mountains and the islands on earth, they're pictured as shaking and shifting position. Verse 15 describes every echelon of society, from the kings, nobles, and generals, the rich and powerful, down to the slaves and free citizens. Everyone is taking cover in the caves and the rocks, hoping somehow to be able to escape the day of judgment coming upon them. The day of judgment will be a time when God's anger will be made known, and no one will be able to stand in the face of God's wrath. So, friends, please keep in mind what the last days will be like. Revelation 6 shows us that there will be death and destruction and persecution. There will also be deep fear and regret from those who have rejected God. But the gospel will continue to do its work. Overall, this chapter is a great summary of what to expect in this current stage of the beginning of the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that today we've been able to look at Revelation chapter 6, and we thank you for what we have seen through the opening of the first six seals of the seven seals that contain the scroll, which tells us the events of the time of the end. And Lord, overall, we can see that it's not a nice picture. We see death and destruction. We see famine. We see bloodshed. We see economic difficulty. We see the persecution of your people. We also see fear and regret from those who have rejected you. But Lord, we thank you that in the midst of this negativity, we do have little skerricks of positivity and hope. We can see that the white horse, symbolizing the conquest of the gospel as your word goes out into the world. And we also know, just as the souls of the martyrs under the altar knew, that one day there will be justice, one day there will be judgment. That is something for many people to fear. But for those of us who have your word written in our hearts, Lord, it is something to long for. In fact, for us to cry out, how long, Lord, until these things fully take place? Lord God, in the midst of the difficulties of life, and this year has been a hard one so far, we ask that you would help us to see what the last days will be characterized by. And understanding your plan for the world, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to stake our hope on the gospel and on the day of judgment to come. We thank you for being in control and for planning all things out for your glory and for the benefit of your people. We pray that you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let me get on to Padlet and see if we've got any Q&A for Steve. I'm sure we'll have a few in there. All right, so none on the Zoom chat. We've got one on Padlet so far. I'm sure this will spur a few more for you, Steve. Is it God that sends the horses and the riders? So I'm guessing it's the first four seals. Or do they just happen?
I think it's probably God who sends them. Like, it's linked in with what the lamb is doing. Okay, the lamb, as soon as the lamb opens one of the seals, we see these horses appearing. So there's some causal connection, isn't there, at least, between what the lamb is doing and the unbreaking of the seals and then the horses appearing. So it seems like it's not said here exactly where does John see these horses appearing from, but I'm assuming are they coming out of heaven somehow or something like that. There is definitely a causal connection between the breaking of the seals and the horses coming.
Thanks for that, Steve. Just a couple of statements coming in, not any questions, but I'll read it out to you. Not a question, but some feedback. Great sermon, Reverend Coxhead. Was very clear and easy to understand. Second that. And then a third person says, thank you, Rev. Steve.
That's okay. I should just say that with these horses in particular, there are lots of interpretations about what these things might be indicating. And when I looked at some of them, you know, people try and say, oh, the white horse, it's like false peace, antichrist, and they try and identify it to a particular stage in history. I don't think we can do that yet, at least in this chapter. As you move forward in Revelation, it may be talking about specific things relating to close to the time of the end. But if we're taking the first horse, the white horse, as symbolizing the spread of the gospel, that's a kind of principle that happens throughout this age. So therefore, it makes sense to see the other horses as also really talking about principles here. What tends to happen is some commentators, they want to try and, you know, guess this event in history or that event in history and identify the horses with those. I don't think that fits here in this situation, but obviously there's a lot of debate about these things.
You feel like that might be possible later on with, like, say, the beasts and the...
Yeah, it may be possible. We'll have to see, won't we, when we get there. But, there's definitely... Paul does have this idea that there is some kind of antichrist figure. The Apostle John does talk about the spirit of antichrist, which is currently at work in the present age. But as we move forward, the indication does seem to be there's going to be a specific individual who sets himself up. He's a ruler, but he sets himself up like God and so on. There does seem to be something like that is talked about elsewhere in scripture, in Paul in particular, in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So therefore, that's something to keep in mind as we move forward in this book.
Tough to pinpoint, though. There's been a few guesses throughout history. I think some of the popes in like the 15th century or something were thought to be the Antichrist. People said Hitler and now Trump as well.
Trump, okay, he's made the list.
Yeah. So there's a lot of guesses out there. It'd be interesting to see how it kind of how we kind of tackle those passages later on when we get there.
Yeah.
Another question has dropped in. Do you think the pandemic represents a critical point in the last days? So maybe tied in with the sickness one.
Sorry, John, there was a first question you missed out.
Oh, there was a first question.
How do we prepare for the last day?
Oh, that was from last week. Sorry, I didn't clear up last week's ones. So how do we prepare for the last days, I think was... Oh, was that this week? I'm sorry. right, before we get to the pandemic question, how do we prepare for the last days? So quite a general question. But I guess you're in your sermon, you're talking about this is the pattern of the last days, famine, war, spread of the gospel. How do we live in those times?
Well, it's quite strong here, isn't it, in the fifth seal, that there will be difficulties for the people of God throughout this time period. And sadly, some will lose their life because of their faith. I think overall, it's a matter of sticking close to God and his word and also sticking close to one another as much as we can in this time of social distancing. But we do know, as the Apostle John says in 1 John, the spirit of the Antichrist is currently at work, and perhaps the spirit of the Antichrist will become more powerful as we move forward to the particular Antichrist who will come. So there's always the problem of deception and false teaching within the church. And in some ways, if you look at what this pandemic is doing and how Christians around the world are responding, some of it is a bit scary in a way, I think, in terms of, we can just go out and do what we do without any care for other people and without taking any of the ordinary protections and things like that. I think, why are they saying that? Some of it is a kind of, I would say, extremist view about God and how he works in the world. And it just seems so widespread. So I'm sort of, this pandemic has actually made me think, well, one of the problems I think is when churches just establish themselves and they're not part of regular denominations. Why has that happened? Well, partly the regular denominations are gone off the track, and so people just think, oh, we can't be part of this denomination, we'll just establish our church. But when they establish their church, where's the kind of discipline or the historic tradition which is going to help lead them in the right direction? Anyone can come in almost and start teaching anything. Mm-hmm. That's one of the difficulties I see throughout the world with the Christian church at the moment, that there's lots of teaching coming into the church that I don't think accords with biblical teaching. So we need to stick close to God and his word. We, in other words, we need to know the gospel, understand it, keep reading the scriptures, talking about God's word together. As we do that and stick close to God's word, we'll know how to navigate the way through things. Also, sticking close together as much as we can to encourage one another, teach one another, rebuke one another, whatever it may be, to help everyone head in the right direction. All of that's going to be very, very important. And so we've had the doors closed of our church effectively, haven't we, because of this pandemic. But to do things like what we're doing here, we're able to meet still online and still keep that connection and keep teaching one another and to encourage one another along. So all of that, I think, is definitely very important.
So a focus on the community of God's people
and how they help each other. And God's teaching, making God's sure we teaching, get that right.
Yep.
Yeah.
And you kind of touched on the pandemic already, but specifically, do you think it represents a critical point in the last days?
Well, I'm not a prophet, so I don't think I can say anything too specifically, but all I would say is that when you look at the scriptures and you see what are the conditions for the time of the end. Now, I should just say at the moment that when Jesus ascended into heaven, as far as the Bible is concerned, the last days have already begun. Okay, that phrase, the last days in the Bible, whether it's used by Peter or by Paul, it starts with Jesus ascending into heaven. So we are actually in the last days now. I guess the question is, what are the last days of the last days? That's the issue, isn't it? How do we know if that has arrived or not? Well, there are certain conditions that are talked about in the scriptures. One of them has to do with the human population, going out and filling the whole world. In terms of population, can the world be filled any more than it is now? Well, perhaps a little bit, but we're definitely getting a lot closer now. pretty much every continent on the planet now has people, apart from Antarctica, I guess. Even then, you've got visitors going to Antarctica. So in terms of population growth, that's pretty full. In terms of the spread of the gospel, because we know God has a plan for people throughout the world, there'll be members of each tribe and tongue who will be part of God's people. That's definitely getting a lot closer to being fulfilled than it was, say, 100 or even 200 years ago. Okay, so the spread of the gospel and the church being in every country in the world is a pretty good sign as well. There's another sign which does seem to indicate that is a return of the Jewish people to faith in Jesus as Messiah in the time approaching the end. And you could say even on that level, there's definitely a growing what they call messianic movement amongst the Jews today, where Jewish people who once upon a time, they, you know, traditionally they've rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But now there is a growing movement. It's not strong, but it is there, and it has been growing over the last 100 years or so. So Jewish people coming back, recognizing Jesus the Messiah, that is also another condition. In terms of other ones, the only other one I can really think of is this Antichrist figure. And Paul does talk about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians. And it does seem to be based upon this historical figure called Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Greek ruler who came in and persecuted the Jews. He's talked about in Daniel 11. So Daniel 11, we have this picture of Antiochus coming, and then from Daniel 11, it sort of jumps forward into Daniel 12, where we're looking at the end times. So I think what's happening is Antiochus Epiphanes, this historical figure, he's being used as the kind of archetype, you could say, of the Antichrist to come. So how that will be fulfilled historically, I'm not sure. We'll have to wait and see. But in terms of a particular person who seems to be some kind of ruler who persecutes the people of God somehow in a big way, along the lines of what Antiochus Epiphanes did in history. So I think we're probably still waiting for that. I probably wouldn't say Trump is that guy, no matter, you know, the disagreements we might have with Donald.
So that would be a key marker of the Antichrist, a strong persecution of
Christians. Yes, I think so, yeah, yeah. So but looking at most of those conditions, we're definitely getting close compared to even just, say, 200 or 100 years ago.
Yeah, okay. So the pandemic itself, probably not a check mark in any of those boxes. Probably
not specifically, I don't think, but it's just one of those things, isn't it, in terms of we do know there'll be plagues and famines, earthquakes, these kind of things happening. They've also happened throughout history, so it's hard to be able to say, oh, this particular one. It's definitely not as big as some of the ones that have happened previously, like the Black Plague 500 years or so ago. So, but all of these things are reminders to us of, you know, these things have been talked about in Scripture, and a reminder to us to get prepared for the last days of the last days.
One final question just from me to finish off. I think, was it the sixth seal that the comet comes down and the meteor comes down?
Yeah, it does look like a meteor a bit, doesn't it? Yeah. There's definitely cosmic cataclysm taking place. Yeah, the stars falling to Earth. Yeah.
Do you think that that's purely kind of symbolic, or is there kind of some kind of will in the last days the kind of created order will fall apart?
I think the sixth seal is actually jumping forward. I suggest that in the sermon, it's jumping forward to just before the time of the end. And yes, I think it's picking up from Isaiah kind of description that's used there of what's going to happen when God's wrath comes. So I do think as Jesus comes, you think that is going to cause, we'll notice that. And Jesus with his power and his retinue of the armies of heaven and so on, all of that I think will have cosmic effects. So that could be auguring in this final time. So I tend to think there will be something physical that we see. We'll actually see planet Earth affected as in terms of smoke and affecting our view of the sun and the moon. And I wouldn't be surprised if you get comets or meteors or things like that happening. Yeah. That's what I'm expecting anyway, but obviously we have to wait and see.
Yep.
I don't know if it's something, well, it is something to look forward to, but it's also a little bit scary at the same time, isn't it?
Yeah,
but
yeah.
It'll be awesome. Awesome in, yep, in many ways.
Yeah, this book scared me to no end when I was a kid. Still kind of scares me, but I guess I'm looking forward to it in some way as well.
Yeah, well, in the end, it's a display of God's power, and we know that he's looking after his people. So we can be amazed, we can be in awe, but we also know God will look after us.
Hey, thanks, Steve. Another fascinating sermon. And I just want to echo the encouragements of those other people. It's super clear and gives us a really great perspective on what's happening now and what will happen in the future.